As you know, the ongoing theme for this class is why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And once you've been baptized into Christ, you become brothers and sisters or sons and daughters of God. And as I sat there this morning and listened to Brother Chuck Anderson and Brother David Parks, I couldn't help but be amazed at how intrinsically interwoven these ongoing themes are. When you think of why I'm a member of the Church of Christ and that realizing that members have responsibilities, for we are saved to serve. And then Brother Anderson's ongoing theme, am I my brother's keeper? A question that Cain asked God in Genesis chapter 4. And then Brother Park's ongoing theme, or his topic for today, seeking the lost. And how the lesson that we've been studying, the church and worldliness, and showing that a line of distinction must be maintained between the two, between church, the church and worldliness. And how that in seeking the lost, we must live a lifestyle that will not weaken or damage our influence. And we taught on when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, those scriptures we use to show how that things you can do as a Christian can cause your influence to be weakened. And it would not do you much good to seek the lost if you're living like the lost. And as far as my brother's keeper, the scripture mentioned in Genesis 4 and 9 is what I was trying to think of. How can you be your brother's keeper if you cannot keep yourself? So it's amazing how these, I didn't know what Brother Parks was preaching today, and I didn't know about the 10-minute sermonette that Brother Chuck Anderson presented to us this morning. But see how interrelated they are. As you know, for the past few weeks, we've been studying principles that can be applied to the pleasure or recreation that we as Christians wish to indulge, or things that we call fun or having a good time. Some things that may be questionable in your own minds. Things that are not wrong within themselves, but are made wrong because of their influence or effect. You may have at some point in time have asked yourself, or maybe someone else has asked you concerning something, is it a sin to do this or is it a sin to do that? As we have explained, the Bible does not give specific thou shalt not statements on everything in which we wish to be a part of or to take part of, but it deals with it in principles. And we are guided by certain principles. And we know that these principles exist because the Bible teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So then, knowing this, it is our responsibility to search the scriptures for guidance in all things. The Bible says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in anger, lest thou bring or reduce me to nothing. Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 23. In the 37th division of Psalms, verse 23, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And in the 119th division of Psalms, verse 133, the Bible says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. This is a complete submission to God's direction in our lives. And this brings us to the principles that we have been studying. There were eight of those, and I won't go back over them. I'm sure some of you have been taking notes, but we'll begin with principle number six today. And this is concerning things in which you wish to indulge in, your recreation and your pleasure. And the question that you can ask yourself, does it cultivate an inordinate fleshly appetite? Turn your Bible to Titus chapter 2. It's Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The two words hath appeared refers to the past act of God's first coming, or Christ's first coming, to give himself for us, that he might redeem us or buy us back from the slave market, or redeem us from sin, that sin would no longer have dominion over us. As Brother Park stated in his message this morning, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says he who says he is without sin is a liar. But Christ has fixed it where we can have forgiveness of sins through his cleansing blood, but not that we should live continually in sin. And our initial response to God's grace must be denying ungodliness. Denying ungodliness. Some blindly accuse those who believe salvation is solely by grace, and they turn grace into a license to sin. I heard a person once say, well, you could go on and do it anyway because God will forgive you anyway. But it doesn't work that way. Look at Romans chapter 6. For grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and to deny worldly lust. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. And there were some saying in that day that if God is going to forgive you anyway, and it's through his grace, regardless if you sin, it's okay. But Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? As I explained before, baptized into his death, to help you understand a little bit more about the watery grave of baptism, it is important that we be baptized into his death. Hold that page and then turn your Bible to John. I think it's chapter 19. Beginning with verse 32. And keep in mind the phrase baptized into his death. In John chapter 19, verse 32, the Bible says, "Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him," or with Jesus. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." In verse 33, it says, "When they came to Jesus, he was dead already." Now turn your Bible back to Romans chapter 6. And that we're baptized into his death, because this is where his blood was shed. And it is his blood that cleanses us from sin and all unrighteousness. This is where you come in contact with the blood of Christ, or the cleansing blood of Christ, is in the watery grave of baptism. Again, as Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" This is where we come in contact with the blood. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Death means separation. So then we are being baptized into Christ's death means that we are separated from sin. Though we sin daily, we are not to live continuously in sin. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "He who follows me will never walk in darkness." And in the Bible, darkness is symbolic, or used to symbolize sin. Any questions or comments? So being separated from sin, then we should no longer live in sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." So then in John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 7, Jesus said, "You must be born again." We know that birth is the beginning of life. So this spiritual birth is the beginning of a spiritual life. So why should we begin a new book and use the same old cover or a new page and write the same script? So we should not continue in sin. And then while in the world, the believer is not of the world, but his desires are not to be set on this world system and its values. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts or desires which war against the soul." What is the difference between a stranger and a pilgrim? Can anyone tell me? Good. I'm glad you asked. A stranger is a person that is away from home, and a pilgrim is a person trying to get home. And we're both. We're both pilgrims and strangers. We sing the song, "The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world anymore." if heaven is not my home, then Lord, what shall I do? Have you ever sang that? So we are pilgrims and strangers. We're away from home and we're trying to make it home. And this is another of the many reasons to keep the church and worldliness separate. Not only that, but going back to our theme, seeking the lost. How can you lead the lost if you're in darkness yourself? Am I my brother's keeper? Chuck Anderson's ongoing theme. How can you be your brother's keeper if you cannot keep yourself? Any questions or comments? Our next question that you can, or principle that you can apply to anything in which you wish to indulge, does it bring you under weakening association and influence? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the Bible says, evil communications corrupt good manners. Of course, the Apostle Paul was speaking concerning those who were denying the resurrection. But this is also true concerning the company that you consistently maintain. And notice I use the word consistently, because every now and again you will associate with some worldly people. And I use a very simple illustration. Passing by a skunk's den will not make you smell like a skunk, but if you hang around long enough. We have a book I mentioned before that is a very good book. It's in the library, the church library, on They Smell Like Sheep. It is a book on church leadership, and it's mainly about the elders. And when it says they smell like sheep, it's not because our good shepherds walked past the flock. It's because they're involved and they care. And they're tending to your wounds, helping you through some of the storms of life that you may encounter, and helping to heal your infirmities. And this makes them figuratively, not literally, of course, smell like sheep. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, God asks a rhetorical question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And you've heard the saying, birds of a feather flock together. I've yet to see a buzzard and an eagle flying together. Or even, I was out fishing, I don't know which day it was, I fished 4 days in a row last week, but there was a hawk flying over, and all the other little birds were diving and pecking at the hawk because they didn't want him near their nest, but they couldn't fly together because they don't agree on anything. The hawk wants to eat their young. And Amos said, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So if you're consistently walking with a worldly person, then there must be some things that you agree on. Number 8. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 before we move on. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and verse 22. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and verse 22. Where Paul instructs the Thessalonians, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Here the Thessalonians were encouraged to continue testing all things, that is, applying Christian principles to all situations, and to continue holding fast to that which is good. Regardless of what it is, the answer is in God's holy word. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Things being principles or directions to help us in our daily walk, to help us in our endeavor to live a life that is conducive to seeking the lost, conducive to being our brother's keeper, and also to being a member of the Church of Christ. Our belief should be reflected or manifested in our practice. If you've heard me say many times, you cannot be a soldier in the Lord's army and continue to march to the beat of Lucifer's drum. In James chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, James chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And verse 11 sort of goes back to what we covered on last week about when we're in the presence of the children or in the presence of worldly people. He says, speak not evil one of another. Brother Parks had a sermon a few weeks ago that if you have something to say about a person, then that person should be the one whom you should speak to. If you have a complaint about Brother Robinson, go to Brother Robinson. If you have a complaint about one of the elders or one of the preachers or me, go to that person. Jesus said, go to him, he and thee alone. Amen, Penny. But he says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. And the Bible also says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So if you have something to say about your brother or your sister, if you want to talk to someone before you talk to them, let it be while you're on your knees. And then after you have talked to the one while you're on your knees, then go talk to him. Amen. The next principle, the eighth and final principle, is you can ask yourself the question, does it bring upon you an unequal yoke and place you at a disadvantage in serving the Lord? And we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're going there, you know, there are many symbols used for the Bible. And one of them is that the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. So if you handle a sword enough, at some time or another, you're going to cut yourself. In handling God's word, it's the same way. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And many times in preparing lessons or sermons, the preacher or teacher will cut himself because we're not perfect. And sometimes we can look in this mirror and see where we need to make some adjustments. It's always good to start with the man in the mirror. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." This doesn't mean having lunch with an unbeliever. Jesus had lunch or dinner or whatever with unbelievers. But consistently being a friend of the world, and we've shown that a friend of the world is what? An enemy to God. But sometimes you must come in contact with worldly people in order to seek the lost. We don't seek the lost here. You don't have to let your light shine here, because we have a lot of lights throughout the auditorium. We're all striving to keep our lights bright by not letting anything come between us and the light we reflect. And that light is Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." We are luminaries. We are reflectors of light. And the further you get away from the light you're reflecting, the dimmer your light is going to be. And you condemn that light by being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Everybody's quiet this morning, but this is not a sermon. This is a class. Any questions or comments, feel free. It's in my notes. But the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And then he begins to ask a series of rhetorical questions to illustrate his point. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Of course, the answer is none. And what communion hath light and darkness? What do they have in common? Nothing. Light is used to symbolize righteousness, and darkness is used to symbolize sin. And they have nothing in common. When the room is dark and you flip on the switch, the darkness is gone. But going back to that lifestyle that condemns your lights, when you let something come between you and the light you're reflecting, then you're in a shadow, and then you're in darkness. And when you're in darkness, you're symbolically in sin, because sin in the Bible symbolizes darkness. I use the term, and Brother Park said preachers and teachers can make up terms, a spiritual eclipse. We all know what an eclipse is. And so if you place yourself in a spiritual eclipse, it's because you are living a life that is separating you or pushing you further away from the light that you should be reflecting. Verse 15, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Belial is another word or name for Satan. Christ and Satan have nothing in common. God told Satan, "I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed." Enmity is natural hatred. "And what agreement or what part has he that believeth with an infidel?" We know that an infidel is one who has no religious beliefs. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" And the Bible says, "You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And as it dwells in you, and we as lively stones make up the body of Christ, then the Holy Spirit also dwells here in the church. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And we also realize that the Holy Spirit does not dwell in unclean places. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." You cannot be holy, pure, and clean and indulge in worldly lust or desires at the same time. You've probably studied 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah was talking to the children of Israel. And they were worshiping God or Yahweh in the Old Testament and Baal. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" In other words, it's time to make a choice. You cannot have both. You must either serve God or the devil. And there is no in between. There is no neutral ground. Jesus told the church at Thyatira, "I would rather that you were hot or cold, but you are lukewarm." And I want to take a drink of my coffee. It's probably lukewarm now. Yep, it's lukewarm. And Byron doesn't like it when I pour out coffee. But we must keep a line of distinction drawn between the church and worldliness. And back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 17. He said, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate." When you're baptized into Christ, then you should separate yourself from worldly things. Come out from among them. Like I said, you're going to be involved with some worldly people, but not consistently, not indulging in the same things that they like to play with. But look for the opportunity to teach. Look for the opportunity to lead them back to God. Look for the opportunity to be your brother's keeper. But you can only do that by living a lifestyle according to what you profess. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in this body, whether good or bad. Things done will be judged according to what we practice, not according to what we profess. And our lifestyle should reflect what we believe. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1, he said, "And having therefore these promises," the promises that he just made, "I will be a father unto you and you should be my sons and daughters. I'll receive you. I'll dwell in you and I'll walk in you." And having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's a beautiful promise. And as I conclude this lesson, it took us almost a month to get through this, the church and worldliness. But as I conclude the lesson, there's a statement that I've made many times, and it would be well to have it etched in your mind. And that is that many people will not study God's word, but they will study God's people. So this lesson has been really a lesson on Christian ethics, on personal discipline, because the next lesson is on church discipline. And I know that's going to raise some questions, and I welcome those. I'm trying to be ready for it. But this has been a lesson on Christian ethics. In closing, I want to summarize by saying ethics present the science of ideal and conduct. The ethics is a systematic and critical study of human conduct, and the basic concern of ethics is making decisions. Not did I do it right before, but what am I to do now? And in answering those questions, especially concerning the church and world, and it's what am I to do now? Should I do this? Should I not do that? Then these questions must be based on some standards, ethical standards. Realizing that every generation of Christians must face the dilemma of how to live in the tension between the possibility of Christ's immediate return, the possibility of our demise. We don't know when we're going to leave, but we know one thing, that it was once appointed for man once to die, and after death the judgment. We do know that Jesus is coming again, but I can tell you one thing for sure about his return, in that it is less time now than it was yesterday. So we must be ready at all times. I don't want to be caught doing something that I don't want to do or shouldn't be doing when the sky opens up and I see Jesus with his flaming angels coming to take vengeance on those who know not the gospel of our Lord. An ethic is a standard of character, and God's standard for us is in Christ Jesus, but he also expects us as Christians to be standards, to be examples to the world. And since we only have 5 minutes, I'm going to go through some of these, and for those of you taking notes, you can study them at your leisure. We are to be different from the world. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we just quoted that. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Romans chapter 6 and 4, where we're baptized into Christ's death, and we should come up out of the watery grave of baptism. We go down the center and come up a saint, because that is where we come in contact with the cleansing blood of Christ, because his blood was shed in his death. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we covered. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That Greek word service is latruo, which means your everyday lifestyle, respecting God's word, being guided by God's word. Verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It all begins here. Once you get this change to this, you should be okay. As Brother Parks said this morning, we are to shine as lights amidst the world's darkness. And we covered that in Matthew chapter 14 through verse 16. We are to walk worthy of God as his ambassadors, as his representatives. How can you be a representative of God if your lifestyle doesn't show it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. We are to live pleasing to God. How can you please God? First, the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him, so which tells us that you must have faith to please him, and you get your faith by hearing God's word, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. But not just hearing. James said, be not a hearer, but a doer of the word. I can read a speed sign that says 45 miles an hour, but if I'm doing 65, then I ignore the sign. And also Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. We are to be examples to others in all things. Be a good example. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13, and 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. We are to be victorious in temptation and tribulation. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, and James chapter 1, verse 2 through verse 4. And throughout all of the epistles, throughout all of the letters, are scattered rules and directions to help us in our everyday lifestyle. It covers the whole ground of private, social, and spiritual life. Everything you need, God has placed in His Word. And finally, the apostles taught that as a man believes, so must he behave. Belief should be reflected in your conduct or your daily choices. Any questions or comments? Yes. Amen. And to that I'll say to God be the glory. Amen. Brother.